Welcome to Covenant Presbyterian Church in West Des Moines, Iowa. This sermon is part of our mission to bless our neighbors to the glory of God. We hope it blesses you.
I have a show and tell here that you also have in the pew in front of you. The hymnals are the little purple books. This particular hymnal is opened to what will be our second hymn today, number 661, His Eye is on the Sparrow. It's a good song, isn't it? And so the piece I actually want to show you is, this is one of the reasons to sing from the hymnal, if you have the wrist strength for that. Down at the bottom of each hymn is a little note with some history or some other comments from the folks who compiled our hymnal so that we can better understand what it is we are singing. And this one I'm going to expand on just a little bit because they didn't have nearly as much space to talk about this. But this song, His Eye is on the Sparrow, is inspired by a woman who had endured much illness. I'm going to quote her in just a second. So the hymn, the language of the hymn is inspired by, indirectly, by Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 and 31. Jesus is speaking to the crowd, and he's saying, "Don't worry, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father in heaven. So do not be afraid. You are of more value than many sparrows." That's the indirect inspiration for this hymn. The direct inspiration for this hymn is someone that Sevilla Martin, who wrote the hymn, someone that she knew. Here is Sevilla speaking about the history of writing this hymn. She says, "Early in the spring of 1905, my husband and I were sojourning in Elmira, New York. We contracted a deep friendship for a couple by the name of Mr. and Mrs. Doolittle, true saints of God. Mrs. Doolittle had been bedridden for nigh 20 years. Her husband was an incurable cripple who had to propel himself to and from his business in a wheelchair. Despite their afflictions, they lived happy Christian lives, bringing inspiration and comfort to all who knew them. One day, while we were visiting with the Doolittles, my husband commented on their bright hopefulness and asked them for the secret of it. Mrs. Doolittle's reply was simple: 'His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me.'" That's Mrs. Doolittle's testimony. Now, we don't any longer use some of that language about disability. And not everybody relates to disabilities in the way that Mrs. Doolittle does, but I lift up her testimony because we get to sing her testimony in just a little bit this morning. And I want to celebrate her deep faith that was shaped but not limited by her disability. Marilee?
Saving God, source of our calling, your word is full of power and glory. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us so that we may receive your grace and live as your beloved children. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The scripture this morning is from the New Testament. It's John 9, verses 1 through 41. It's a bit long, so settle in and listen as I read about Jesus and the blind man. As Jesus walked along, he saw a blind man from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's work might be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said this, he spat on the ground and he made mud with the saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. And then he went and washed and came back able to see. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some were saying, "It is he." Others were saying, "No, but it is someone like him." And he kept saying, "I am the man." But they kept asking him, "Then how are your eyes opened?" And he answered, "The man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' And then I went and washed and received my sight." And they said to him, "Where is he?" And he said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also began to ask him how he received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, then I washed, and now I see." And some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not observe the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?" And they were divided. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him? It was your eyes that were opened." And he said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called his parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but we do not know how it is that he now sees, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that anyone who confessed Jesus to be the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind, and they said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." And he answered, "I do not know whether he is a sinner. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." And they said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Then they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Here is an astonishing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but he does listen to one who worships him and obeys his will. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born entirely in sins, and you are trying to teach us?" And they drove him out. Jesus heard that they had driven him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answered, "And who is he, sir? Tell me, so that I may believe in him." And Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and the one speaking with you is he." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "I came into this world for judgment, so that those who do not see may see, and those who do see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard this and said, "Surely we are not blind, are we?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would not have sinned. But now that you say, 'We see,' your sins remain." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Jesus heard that they had driven him out. And when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered them, "Who is he, sir? Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and the one speaking with you is he." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
This is a story that sounds like it is a story about disability. And I
But it can be helpful to study the shape of the sign in order to really understand what that sign points to. Which is to say that the Spirit's been leading me this week to spend some time with the content of this healing story. Jesus is walking near the temple. It is still the festival of Sukkot, or just after. And he's walking near the temple, and he sees a man with a congenital disability. And after a brief exchange with his disciples, Jesus makes a salve, and he heals the man's blindness. Now, we know very, very well that healings like that don't happen for everyone. They don't happen for everybody today, and they did not happen for everybody in the time of the Gospels. And those healings, they may not happen for us either. Physical healings in the Bible, and particularly here in the Gospel, physical healings are complicated things. They are often telling parts of the story that reach far beyond the life and the situation of the person who is or is not healed. Part of what that says is that being healed or not being healed has nothing to do with God's love or lack thereof, with your worthiness or lack thereof. These healings are not about what we deserve in a strict sense. In fact, the gospel invites us to trust whether or not we are physically cured. We are people who believe in the resurrection, not in immortality. We believe in the resurrection, not in immortality. That is to say, that we believe that death and life, that illness and cure can coexist. That we are not limited by the physical terms of this life. In more practical terms, I'm generally speaking an able-bodied person. And so I have to learn from people who live with disabilities, including some of you who live with disabilities that you would rather not have. And you're teaching me, among other things, that it is not always helpful to wait for a cure before we begin living fully the life that we have before us. You're even teaching me how disability can become a positive part of life. You're teaching me that we can receive gifts through what others may look at and identify as a loss. I need to introduce to you an expert on disability, or at least an expert on his very own disability. I'm going to introduce a storyteller based in Minneapolis. His name is Kevin Kling. Kevin was born with one disabled arm, and then as an adult, he lost the use of his other arm, the arm that he had thought was his good arm. He lost the use of that one in a motorcycle accident. And so he knows about the disabilities that we are born with, and he knows about the disabilities that we acquire later on. And I've got a brief video here from Kevin Kling having a conversation with Krista Tippett, who is the host of the radio show On Being.
I love the way you break up the word disability.
Oh, yeah.
Especially that the dis in disability.
Yeah. That's a really a long topic that starts with dis. I remember, you know, when you read Dante, when you read, you know, he goes to dis. It's the underworld. I think there's a quite a connection between the underworld and having a disability, because as Dante puts it, dis is the underworld. It is the place of shadow and reflection, where you round off the rough edges of torment and desire. You know, you go to this world of dis, and it's the prefix for disability, which doesn't mean unability. It means able through the world of shadow and reflection. And so it's just another way of doing things, but it is through that way, and it is literally having a foot in two worlds.
Disability, not unability, but ability through, as Kevin says, the world of shadow and reflection. Kevin's stories reflect a wisdom. who has been blind since he was born, they encounter this man and they assume that there's something wrong with him. That is to say, they objectify him. They think with him rather than getting to know him. Like our culture today, we have this tendency to blame or to rationalize the things that will not go away. And so they ask this question about sin. They are curious about the issue of whose fault this man is. I use the word fault advisedly there. Is this man to blame himself, or did his parents do this to him? Because it's an interesting question about what kind of sin would cause someone to be born blind. Interesting though it may be, at an abstract level, Jesus rejects the entire question. He says, this has nothing to do with sin. It has everything to do with revealing God's works. The whole gospel is that Jesus and the works of God are not defined or limited by sin. This is about revealing God's works. Now, Jesus has already told us what God's works are. Here's what he said. This is the work of God, that you believe in the one God has sent. This is the work of God, that you believe in the one God has sent. So the work of God is not the healing of this man who had been born blind. The work of God really happens after the healing. That's why we read the scripture lesson when we did. Jesus finds this man who can now see, and he says, Lord, I believe. That is the work of God in this story. To believe is to take on that identity, that relational identity as a child of God. It is to belong to the family that Jesus is gathering together. And this man takes on his identity as a child of God, in this case, by way of a healing from a disability. But more, he takes on that identity as a child of God through discussion. That long discussion that Marilee read for us today, as this man's religious community was unwilling to accommodate his ability and the way it related to his disability, this religious community that was unwilling to accommodate the story that this man was living, his parents even struggled to keep up with the reality of this man's life. And through all of this, through this process of questioning and interrogation and cross-examination and finally being expelled from his religious community, that is how this man came to believe, came to receive that new identity in Jesus. Now, God does not hand out disabilities in order to make us believe. That's not what disabilities are about. But God is always working, including in the midst of disability and hardship. God is always at work on us, through us. God is not limited even by human categories of healing. I'm going to give Kevin Kling the last word here. He is going to recite us a poem, and I offer this poem as a prayer that God can reveal in all of our relationships with our bodies, our minds, our abilities, and our disabilities.
The story is based on when you were feeling your best, my mom would say, you're in the pink, which meant that your insides were pink. And so this poem is called Tickled Pink. At times in our pink innocence, we lie fallow, composting, waiting to grow. And other times we rush headlong like so many of our ancestors. But rush headlong or lie fallow, it doesn't matter. One day, you'll round a corner, your path has shifted. In a blink, something is missing, it's stolen, misplaced, it's gone. Your heart, a memory, a limb, a promise, a person. And innocence is gone. And now your journey has changed. Your path, as though channeled through a spectrum, is refracted and has left you pointed in a new direction. Some won't approve, some will want the other you, and some will cry that you have left it all. But what has happened and cannot be undone. We pay for our laughter, we pay to weep. Knowledge is not cheap. To survive, we must return to our senses, touch, taste, smell, sight, sound. We must let our spirit guide us, our spirit that lives in breath. With each breath we inhale, we exhale. We inspire, we expire. Every breath has a possibility of a laugh, a cry, a story, a song. Every conversation is an exchange of spirit, the words flowing bitter or sweet over the tongue. Every scar is a monument to a battle survived. Now, when you're born into loss, you grow from it. But when you experience loss later in life, you grow toward it. A slow move to an embrace that leaves you holding tight the beauty wrapped in the grotesque, an embrace that becomes a dance, a new dance, a dance of pink.
Hmm. Now, when you're born into loss, you grow from it. But when you experience loss later in life, you grow toward it. A slow move to an embrace that leaves you holding tight the beauty wrapped in the grotesque, an embrace that becomes a dance, a new dance, a dance of pain. So may it be. Amen.
And now, a moment for mission.
Today's moment for mission lifts up Children and Families of Iowa, one of our life-giving mission partners. CFI is dedicated to improving the lives of children and families throughout Iowa. With 5 offices across the state, CFI provides services such as domestic violence prevention and intervention, teen programs, family support, early childhood development, mental health, and substance abuse. It's estimated that every one of 3 teens in the United States will experience physical, sexual, or emotional abuse from someone they are in a relationship with before they become adults. 1 in 3. Preventing teen dating violence requires strategies at the individual, relationship, community, and societal levels. You can learn more about how Children and Families of Iowa is helping at cfiowa.org. If you or someone you know is struggling with domestic violence, call the CFI Global Crisis Hotline at 515-243-6147. 515-243-6147. You can call that anytime. CFI provides shelter and services to domestic violence victims at no cost.
Thank you for listening. Learn more about our mission at wdmcovenant.org.